Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. I hope that our praise team was able to help you get out of that mindset of any trouble that you might have had with the traffic on getting here to church this morning and reorient you back to what we're actually here to do. If you have noticed, and you're aware, typically with our family services, we have some people who are part of this service who aren't normally part of our regular services, and has been my custom in the past. I want to take a little bit of time to talk to them and interact with the young people that are part of our service today. So if you're a part of our Discipleship Kids ministry, if you're a kid who's in kindergarten through fifth grade, I want to invite you to the front for a moment. If you just come up here and have a seat with me here on these stairs, I want to talk with you for a minute. You're going to help us out. And I might take an incredible gamble and let you talk on a microphone. How about that? Would any of you be interested in doing that? You can sit all up here. Now, I recognize as being a father of four children what an incredible gamble I'm taking at this particular moment by handing a microphone to a kid. So if you'll just humor me for a minute or two, we'll enjoy ourselves, hopefully. So I want to talk with you kids for a minute about something in particular. I don't know if you've looked at the notes today in our sermon. Did you get a handout? Well, greeters, what in the world's going on, man? You didn't even give kids. There are special guests today. All right. So in the bulletin, we get this thing every Sunday. It's called a bulletin, and it has all kinds of notes in it. And then it has a piece of paper in it that's like the sermon notes. And you probably take that from your mommy and daddy and draw on it while I'm talking. And that's okay. That's fine. But at the top of that particular note, it tells you what the title of the sermon is today. And if you didn't see it, it's up on the screen now. The title of the sermon is, Why Can't I Love People the Way They Are? Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have a whole lot of people in my life that I have trouble loving, but I have a few. What happens, though, with us as adults is that we get grown-up ideas about what people are like and what love is like, and we get really busy with our lives, and we forget what love is, what true love is, and we forget what we're called to do as Christians. And I believe that God has gifted us as parents and as the church, you guys, because you bring us back to and recenter us on what really matters. When we talk with you, it's an incredible reminder of what's important and what's not. So I want to ask you a few questions, and I want you to honestly answer them. And you're going to help all of these people, myself included, be reminded about what really matters and what doesn't. So the first question that I want to ask you, and we'll pretend like this is class, all right? So when you're asked a question, you raise your hand, then you speak, right? Are you good with that? Okay. What is love? What do you think love is? Does anyone want to answer that? All right. Go for it. Can you bring that up, Vin? It's the white mic.
I think it's feeling compassion.
Feeling compassion for someone? All right. Anyone else? Would you all agree with that definition? You feel compassion with someone? That's your definition of love? Feeling compassion? So what if, this is my son Owen, if none of you have met him yet, this is my youngest son Owen. What if Owen falls down the stairs onto his face? Would that be funny? Could I say that I love him if I go, oh, I feel bad for him, while he's laying there on the ground with his face all messed up? Would that be love? What would love look like that in that scenario?
Yes?
It's okay to just feel bad for him while he's bleeding? Call an ambulance. All right. So love, when someone falls on their face, is calling an ambulance. All right. How else would you, what, is there another way you would define love?
Caring.
Caring. What does that look like to care for someone? This is a lot of pressure, isn't it? What's cool is that you're so cute, you can pull it off. Me, if I stop talking, everybody freaks out. You pass. All right, Sadie? So the conclusion that we're coming to is love is not necessarily just a feeling, but it has some action tied to it. Would you agree with that? No? It's not a trick question. Are you afraid I'm going to point this microphone at you now if you make too much motion? All right. So if love is about caring, and I agree 100% with your definition, that it does start with some sort of caring that happens on the inside. If someone was going to do something loving for you, and this is your opportunity because everybody's parents are out there right now. If your parents were to do something loving for you, what would that look like? What could they do for you? Why'd your hand pop up so quick, bud? What were you going to say? Let's hear it. No? Titus? My question was, if your parents were going to do something loving for you, what would it be?
Eat donuts.
Eat donuts? You want them to eat donuts, or you want them to let you eat donuts?
Me eat donuts.
You eat donuts. Here's your chance. What kind of donut? Is it a particular type of donut?
Chocolate with sprinkles.
Chocolate with sprinkles. All right. Matt and Serena, there you go. To administer love to your son. Oh, you already knew that? Brand new. You never knew. You never knew. Owen? So if you actually fell on your face, you don't want them calling an ambulance. We want you want us to just bandage your face. Okay. Anyone else? All right, Kaylin.
Maybe doing something to surprise you.
Something to surprise you? Like anything in mind? You got your like what? Wow. Surprise trip to Disney World. All right. Every other parent should feel bad right now. All right.
What about Adventureland?
Adventureland? All right. That's a little bit more within grasp. Adventureland. Sadie.
I don't really care what they do because they've already done a lot for me.
Oh, thanks, sis. I'll buy you that pony later, all right? That was not scripted. I didn't tell her to say that. Okay. What about what's happening right now? Where did your parents bring you today? Let's all say it together. Where are you? Church. Because why? Why would they bring you here? Why did your parents bring you to church?
They love us.
They love you. Good.
Because they want us to learn about God.
Absolutely. So saying that they love you, but then your parents tangibly bringing you to church to learn about God and then teaching you about God in your home is one of the greatest things that they can do to show you that they love you. So I can tell you right now that each one of you have parents that love you. Do you agree with that? You think your parents love you? All right. Thank you for your help, guys. I appreciate it very much. You can go back to your seats now. So maybe, parents, you got a little bit more than you bargained for today in terms of what you thought you were going to get out of your sermon, and maybe some of you are planning trips to Disneyland now as a result of what we heard. Hopefully that's not what you get out of this sermon, is you should take your kids to Disneyland. But the point I think that we're attempting to prove, and hopefully you picked it up, is that sometimes we get lost in what it means to love other people. And sometimes we forget the importance of loving people. Even in seeing in our kids today, if you don't have the love for them to bring them to church and to teach them about God, where are they going to learn about what God's like? I love also how we could quickly transition from this idea of love just being a feeling to love being an action. But I want to go back and talk about this particular topic of what or why can't I love people the way that they are? As I've talked with people and as I've interacted with people, what I've found is that normally we come up with excuses on why people are so hard to love. And I've boiled those down to essentially four categories. And maybe one of these will resonate with you, maybe they won't. But in thinking about loving people and what it looks like to love them or make excuses in terms of why I don't have to love them, one of these categories oftentimes is that that person's just so different from me. Maybe their skin is a different color, or they have a different economic status, or maybe simply they just don't have anything in common with me. We have no common interest. As a result of these factors, it makes it difficult, or I perceive that it makes it difficult for me to love them. Or maybe the person that you're attempting to love or that you find difficult to love is someone who's living in sin. I think in this day and age, in the modern church, this has become an incredible and confusing discussion for us as Christians. Because what sin is and what sin isn't seems to be radically different in the definition of the church today. Is that me? All right, can everybody hear me okay? I'll just keep speaking as loud as I can. Are we good? It just went off on the stage, all right. Because we hear this and see this call to love in Scripture, sometimes we're confused with what it means to love someone who's living completely contrary to what God's Word would say is good and prudent for us. On top of that, how do I truly love someone who doesn't love my Savior? But I think as a church, we can't get this confused. Our call is to not be the judge of others, but to call sin, sin, and in the process, love them. But then if we take it a step further, maybe there's someone in our life who has sinned against us. There's a direct sin that they have done that's been directly against me. Now again, let's not get this confused. It's not that they've just done something that I don't like, or they've done something that irritates me, but they've actually broken God's law in terms of our interaction with each other. But what I have found in this particular conversation with many different folks is that typically my excuse for not loving people appropriately actually boils down to the fact that they just annoy me. Maybe they're a loud chewer, or they chew their food with their mouth open. Or they're that person in the conversation that talks over you before you can even get to the end of your sentence. Or there's always that one person who leaves the mess in the break room at the end of their lunch and never cleans it up, and then I have to clean it up before I come back to the break room so that I can enjoy my lunch in peace instead of in their mess. Or for me, my biggest pet peeve is the person who squeezes the toothpaste in the middle. But whatever it is for you, whether it is this difference of they're just different than me, or they're living in sin, or they've sinned against me, or maybe they do something that annoys me, the Bible is clear with all of those categories as we see today. The call is to love. If you're to open your Bibles up with me to Galatians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 1 through 16. Hopefully today you'll see some powerful truths in this text that will set you free to love again. Galatians chapter 5. Verse number 1 starts with, "For freedom Christ has set us free." Now, there's a part of me that wants to just close our Bibles and go home and meditate on just that passage alone, just that one half of one verse from this one chapter in the book of Galatians. For freedom, Christ has set us free. If you are in Christ, you have been set free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Now, deep down in my heart, as a Christian man, this sounds like a battle cry like I've never heard before. You are free, stand firm. Verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, but the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. Jump down to verse 13. For you will call to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity through the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In your notes, you'll find a list of seven things that I believe help us understand why I can't love people the way that they are, why I have such a hard time loving people the way they are. First, in verses 1-4, I think what we see here is that we've been set free but make ourselves slaves to sin again. We as believers have to be reminded that we have been set free, that we were condemned in our sin. But instead of just dying and paying the price for our sin, we were given in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ his righteousness. See, in Greek law, a slave, once he was declared free, was free indeed. He had the freedom of seizure of his property. He had freedom to act as his own legal person. He had freedom to earn his own living as he might choose. And he had freedom to dwell where he wished. But Paul says that we've been given freedom to do something and to not do something. He says in verse 1, stand firm. That's a present imperative. It indicates a continual, habitual action. It's actually a military term that means to arm oneself against the enemy, or in other words, keep guard. But we stand firm and do not submit. In other words, we stop allowing ourselves to be entangled in our own sinful behaviors again. But what we get entangled in all too often is what Paul refers to as a yoke of slavery. He's painting a very vivid picture here that would come alive to anyone who was in and around the agricultural culture of that time. This yoke that they would have worn is typically a large piece of wood that would be fastened over a large animal or a beast of burden. Then attached to that particular yoke would be some sort of cart or a plow or some sort of implement that they would use for farming. Typically, it was very heavy. It was very sturdy because it would have to be able to bear the load of whatever this ox or whatever beast of burden they were using to pull the plow through the field. I want you to catch the analogy that he's painting here. When I return to my sin, when I go back to having difficult relationships with others, or believing something other than the gospel or God's word is true, or I live in my sinful patterns from the past, It's as if I pick up that yoke that I have been freed from and place it back on myself. If you understand what has happened as a free person, as one who's been set free from sin, no one can make you a slave again to sin except yourself. That's why he's saying, stand firm. Don't go back into being a slave to your sin. But in this particular passage, what slavery is Paul concerned about? The slavery that he's concerned about is believing and practicing anything in addition to God's word. You see, to believe anything in addition to God's word is to reject God's word. We have to be reminded that everything in the world around us has a spiritual or religious undertone. And in this present day and age, it's right in our face. One thing that you've heard us say, or you might have picked up hearing us say previously, is everything is counsel. Everything that you see, everything that you hear, everyone that you interact with is either directly or indirectly teaching you something or attempting to get you to believe something. So my question to you today is there anything that you believe will earn favor with God other than Christ? If so, you are trying to earn your own righteousness and bypass Christ. Since Christ is our comforter and our mediator, why would he require us to do additional things outside of, except by grace through faith, his sacrifice? If he is our comforter and mediator, why would he give us burdensome things to keep and bear in order to have a relationship with him? The answer is he doesn't. Now, I think most of us here in this room today would say, I'm not trying to earn my salvation any longer. But let me ask you this. When you fall into sin, is there something that you believe that you have to do to get back into right relationship with God? Is there a certain number of prayers that you have to pray? Is there a certain amount of money that you have to give? Or is there a certain amount of kindness that you have to extend in order to re-earn your favor with God? If the answer to that is yes, then you're trying to earn a relationship that you can't. Only by grace through faith, by the death, burial, and resurrection, is your relationship with God even possible. So, number one, we have to be reminded we've been set free. We cannot make ourselves slaves to sin again. Number two, one of the reasons why it's so difficult for me to love people the way they are is that I have my focus on wrong things. Verse number five says, "For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness." We start to get a taste again of hope. Remember, I said that you can't earn your relationship with Christ, with God the Father, and with the Holy Spirit than by any other way than Jesus Christ himself. The way that that's administered to us is through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. The power to live a life to God's glory isn't something that is naturally ours, but is given to us by God through the Holy Spirit. By faith, this is how we receive the Spirit. But our compulsion to do works is often because we feel the weight of our sin. But our faith in God must be greater than our sense of sin, or we will constantly be driven back to trying to earn our favor with God. But in the power of the Spirit, by faith, we're to eagerly wait. We're supposed to wait expectantly or earnestly, be waiting for someone or something. We should literally be like the kid waiting for Christmas morning. For us who aren't kids anymore, maybe that seems like a distant memory of what that was like. But I feel like as I have kids now, I experience the tradition of gift giving on Christmas a little bit differently. My anticipation isn't necessarily for what I'm going to receive, but the gifts that I've given. And I find joy in watching the excitement of my kids as they rush down the stairs and open the presents that we've bought them. But you see, that's the same way that we should react to this waiting for Christ's second coming. We should be like the kid who's in bed, who can hardly go to sleep because he's so thrilled with anticipation of what's coming tomorrow. But all too often, we get our focus off on other things that we're more excited about. You see, this passage reminds us that what we're waiting for is the hope of our righteousness. This is not an event, but a person. Jesus Christ is the hope of our righteousness. Now, in this present day and age, hope seems like a distant thing. But let me tell you, for the believer, it is here and it is now. And that we are anxiously waiting for this hope of our righteousness to be revealed in the future. But all too often, the thing that I'm hoping in most or looking the most forward to is the weekend, or my next vacation, or summer break. All too often, I let these things steal my focus away from my true hope that's in Christ and be placed in something that will only last until the alarm goes off Monday morning. But not only do I have my focus on wrong things, I forget that the only thing that really matters is faith. But not just any faith, faith that is expressed in loving service. Verse 6 says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." He's going back again to remind us that keeping the law or works in and of themselves won't save you. He says, literally, they don't count for anything on their own. The word that he's using here means that they don't have power. They are not strong or serviceable. Only faith in Christ saves. But what you believe should be and is expressed in how you live. The question inside of this particular point is, are you desiring to be served more than you are wanting to serve? I think about it like this, and in my home, do I believe that I'm more to be served like I'm at Burger King and have it my way? Or am I willing to serve the King of Kings in loving service to those around me? When I come home, or even when I come to a service like today, am I more concerned about being served by others, or is my goal to, in love, serve them? You see, James says something very similar when he says, faith without works is dead. At the end of time, when all things are said and done, if I claim to have faith that is not evidenced by work or is not expressed in loving service, I have to wonder, did I have faith? But then in the process of trying to love others who might be difficult, all too often I allow sinful advice to usurp God's authority. Let me say again, who you spend time with, what you listen to, will either help you or hinder you from following Christ and serving others. I think it's interesting today if we consider what's happening all around us. For us initially, the main frustration is with the traffic issue. But if you can get past that and look to what's actually happening around our community today, there are people who are running a race, and many of them are running a marathon, which if you know anything about me at all, you know I don't enjoy running. The joke around our house, again, and I've probably said this multiple times, is that if you see me running, you should start running too, because it means there's something big that's chasing me. But let's just happen for a moment that something incredible happens in my mind and heart, and I decide that I'm going to run a marathon also. And I know that I'm going to need training partners because I know I don't like running. But if I pick the wrong type of training partners, they could make this process of getting fit to run the race more difficult. Now, I might enjoy having the type of training partner that we run around the block one time, happen to end up back at Dunkin' Donuts, call it a day, and go inside and have a donut and some coffee. But that type of running partner is not going to help me get to the physical state that I need to be to complete a marathon. This text says that that type of training partner will actually hinder me. He will block me from doing what it is I'm wanting to do, or even worse, steer me onto the wrong course. See, what you hear, what you see, needs to be sifted through God's word. When I was younger, my great-grandmother was the one who taught me how to bake. And she would never bake anything that called for flour without first running the flour through the sifter. And inevitably, she would always find something that she didn't want to belong in her baking items. That for us, that sifter should be God's word. I should be constantly examining everything that I see and hear in accordance with God's word. Because he goes on to remind us that it doesn't take very much. It doesn't take very much sin to permeate your entire life. He does this with the example of a little leaven. When you're baking, it only takes a little leaven to leaven the entire lump of dough. For us as believers, we have to be convinced that it only takes a little sin to lead me down the path of sinful behavior. But we have to, as believers, have confidence in God's word. I have to believe 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, that says that the source of God's word is God himself. And because God himself is reliable and cannot tell a lie, then so is his word consistent with that. It cannot be just a manual for living. It has to be, in fact, the entire way in which I'm absorbed with understanding who God is and then serving others through that. One of the most difficult ones, and if you catch anything out of this particular sermon, this is one of two things that I hope that you catch. When I'm thinking about why it's hard for me to love other people, I have to recognize that my freedom in Christ, it's not about me. Verse 13 and 14 said, "For you have been called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You see, sometimes I think we take more of an approach to our freedom as the Romans did. The Romans recognized this incredible freedom that they had in Christ, that they could choose, as we mentioned earlier, you can choose where you work, where you live, what you eat, who you spend time with, even where you go to church, you can choose. And all too often, I think we try to get too close to that line of using my freedom to get closer and closer to things that God has said are not good. We have to recognize that Paul is passionately attacking this idea in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, where he says, "Shall we sin so that grace may abound? God forbid." But instead, I should be asking, does this help me and help others follow Christ better? Paul talks about here in verses 13 and 14 about this flesh. And when he references our flesh, he's talking about our sin nature. This is something that all of us have been born with. We had a baby dedication a few weeks ago, and I think it's interesting when we think about babies, we think about their innocence. But the reality is, all of us, even babies, were born with the nature to be consistent sinners. People often will say, "Oh, look at that baby, how cute, how innocent." And I say, "No, they're not." And every parent knows that at 2:30 a.m. when your kid wakes up and wakes everybody else up in the house because they want something that you didn't give them. But Paul is cautioning here by saying this cannot be an opportunity for the flesh. Freedom in Christ should not be the place from which an attack on God's glory is made. You see, if we're not careful, our freedom becomes the base of operation for our sin. But instead, we should think about it this way. Once a slave is set free from their bonds, who should they want to help and what should they want to do? They should want to help other slaves. You see, unfortunately, this country has in its background the travesty of slavery. But along with the tragedy of slavery, we get stories of incredible heroism. One of my favorite stories is about a woman that you probably are already familiar with. Her name is Harriet Tubman. Harriet Tubman was born into slavery. She was once finally freed from becoming a slave. And you know what she did as soon as she was freed? She became a worker in the Underground Railroad. She made 13 trips to the South. 13 times she takes her own freedom and her own life into her hands and ventures into the South. Why? She knew people needed help. And in the process of those 13 trips, she helped rescue 70 people from slavery. She led these 70 people all the way to the northern free states and often all the way into Canada. Because of her desire to help other slaves reach freedom, she was given the name Moses of her people. You see, in a very real way, God has sent you to do something very similar. He has set you free so that you are free to help set others free. You have been set free to love others. So I have to see every person through this lens. We're either helping other free people live free, or we're helping people who are slaves find that freedom that we have in Christ. But here's the problem with that. The number one enemy of the church and Christian relationships all too often is us. Paul says in verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." The phrase that he's using for bite and devour are not some kind of figurative words. They're the words that they would use for the actual action of biting. But as if that's not enough, he uses the word that means bite with the intent of eating it completely. He then cautions them again. He says, watch out, see what's actually happening when you engage in these type of behaviors. Watch out that you won't be consumed, not by people on the outside, not by the world by itself, but by one another. The picture that he's painting here is something very similar to what you may have seen on some National Geographic shows. Except there's something strange that happens. If you've ever seen the National Geographic where the lion is chasing the zebra or the gazelle or the water buffalo or whatever he's after, what Paul is describing in this particular example is something very similar to that. Now, if you understand anything about lion prides, what you know is when they have a kill, when they get food, they don't just hoard it to themselves. They share it. It's spread out among the community. There's care for those who need it. But in this particular analogy that Paul is painting, it's as if the lion stops chasing the gazelle or the zebra. He stops pursuing his actual purpose for existence and instead starts attacking the members of their own pride. Now, if that happens over and over and over again, how much of the pride is left? It's only a matter of time before they're all dead, or there's one left alone to fend for themselves. And we know in the wild world of the jungle, that does not work well. But let me just say to you this. If you've come to the point that you find yourself discouraged, because I recognize that the first 6 points of this particular sermon are not necessarily happy-go-lucky, kind of encouraging, you can do it type points. But if you've come to this point and you find yourself a little bit discouraged because you know you don't love others well, or there is someone, as I'm speaking about someone who's difficult to love, you have a name and a face that pops into your head. If that's you, can I tell you that there's hope in spirit-filled living? Verse 16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If you're struggling with any of what precedes this particular verse, which is not loving others well, or not living out your faith as Christ commands, or believing something that's contrary to the scriptures, there is hope in walking in step with the Spirit. This idea of walking is how one would conduct their life. It means that there should be some radical changes consistently over time in my life, in the way in which I live and serve others. But it says, when you walk in the Spirit, you will not at all gratify the desires of the flesh. You will not bring them to the goal. You will not perform these desires of the flesh. Now, this word, just so we are 100% sure that it's connected with the previous context, uses the exact same word for flesh here in verse 16 as he did in 13. But here's what we have to recognize. When we receive the Spirit, it does not annihilate the desires of the flesh, but instead, he enables us to do what we couldn't do in just our fleshly nature. Now, if you're here today and you're struggling with loving someone, this should be like water and refreshment to you. Because when you walk through difficult relationships or you're struggling with someone who's difficult to love, the truth that there is hope that you can love someone as God's words command should be like as if you're coming out of the desert and getting a fresh cup of water. There is hope. That no matter who the person is that's in your life that you're having difficulty loving, through the power of the Spirit, you can learn to, in love, serve them. One of my fears every time that I get the opportunity to you to preach is that you would end up doing what I did for many, many years. I would hear a sermon. I would meditate on the scriptures. I would feel renewed and revigorated and rejuvenated in my walk in Christ, and then I would walk out those doors and nothing would change. And I would come back to church week after week after week and have no measure of any kind of change in my life whatsoever. But let me just say to you, there's hope for you too, if that's you. That right now, this moment is the moment in which you can start walking in step with the Spirit by being obedient to God's word. He's empowered you to do it, and he set you free. So let me ask you to take some tangible steps to make some actual change once we leave this room. Who do you struggle loving? Maybe you need to go back to the list that I'd given above. Or maybe you already know. Maybe it's not hard for you to identify the person who would be at the top of your list of people that are difficult to love. But I want to encourage you and challenge you to do something radical this week. Whoever that person is, love them. And not just in a way that says, I feel bad for them, I care for them, but tangibly do something that shows them that you love them. Now, if you're resisting this idea, let me say to you, you're going to need the power of the Spirit to do it. But this is one of the ways in which we can stand firm against our freedom being taken away by ourselves. The process of loving and serving others allows me to continue on this process of freedom. Number two, how are you using your freedom? Are you using your freedom as an occasion for the flesh or in love serving one another? Let me encourage you to consider the ebb and flow of your week. What takes priority in your week? Is it peace? Is it relaxation? Maybe some sort of satisfaction? It's funny how this takes form in so many ways. I have often found myself dreaming about ice cream. I like the kind with the peanut butter cups in it and like the fudge and the caramel rippled through it. And in my mind, it's as if the container has been cut in half and I can see all of the layers of the cups and the fudge and the caramel and all that kind of stuff. And I plan to eat the whole carton anyway, so it's no big deal that it's cut in half. I'm just going to get it done. But I find myself desiring to eat that. Now, you tell me, does the Bible say anywhere, thou shalt not eat an entire quart of ice cream? Is that in the Bible anywhere? No, God bless you. Thank you for letting me continue to have my sin of eating all the ice cream. But you know what happens when I get home? I have four kids that want my attention. They love me, and I love them. But right now, I love ice cream a lot. And the only thing that's impeding me from having that ice cream are these kids. And in that moment, I would use my freedom to have ice cream as an occasion to sin against them, to not listen to what they want to excitedly tell me about the day, or truly take a moment to peer inside of their hearts and minds to see where they're struggling or where they need to grow. But I have to instead use my freedom in love to serve them. But then number three, the question is, are you willing to walk in step with the Spirit? Or are you walking in step with the Spirit? You might need some help on this one. Because oftentimes I don't realize that I've not been walking in the Spirit until I start to recognize that my sin has come full circle. This has happened to me more than often, especially in the car. Someone will cut me off and I'll immediately honk and yell, no profanity, right? I don't curse, but I will say, you're not very bright, or, you know, something along those lines. And more than once, before I can say anything, I hear a little voice from the back seat go, you're not very bright. And I recognize that I have for consistently a certain amount of time not lived in step with the Spirit, so as I have influenced others to not walk in step with the Spirit. One way that I have found in which I can end that process or preempt that process is inviting good training partners into my life. Now, if you're married here today, you have automatically built into your life a training partner. So I want to challenge you today, and men, I expect that you lead in this particular one, is sometime in the next week, and I would encourage you to do it today, because I think it's like going to the gym. I'm always going to go to the gym tomorrow, and I never do. So let me encourage you even today, if you're serious about walking in the Spirit and in service loving others, that you would sit down with your wife today and you would lead her in helping develop a plan for the two of you to walk more in step with the Spirit. I challenge you to ask your spouse, do you believe I'm walking in step with the Spirit? Now, if you're here today and you're not married, or even if you are, this is where maybe you need to be part of a life group. Having others close to you in life and doing life together with them gives them an incredible opportunity to speak truth into your life. They can help you make sure that you're being obedient to God's word as they learn more about you and spend time with you. But I would challenge you not to just ask your spouse, but to take it that extra step and talk with your life group even today. And I recognize I have life group this afternoon, so I just challenged myself to do something that I may not even want to do. But I would challenge you that the next time that you meet with your life group, that you would ask this question. Do you believe that I am walking in step with the Spirit? And if their answer is no, then this presents you with an incredible opportunity to together build a plan on how you would walk in the Spirit together. You see, the beauty of loving others and serving others is cyclical in nature. If I'm more concerned about loving and serving you than I am about being served, and you're more concerned about loving and serving me than about being concerned, the cycle continues to repeat itself over and over and over again. So that even in this moment, when I'm asking you in love, do you believe I'm walking in step with the Spirit, you can in love tell me no, and then get busy serving me in terms of helping me walk in step with the Spirit as I attempt to do the same for you. But I also recognize today that for many of us, there might be some relationships that are in our lives that seem to be broken beyond repair. And as the praise team comes, I want to take a moment to invite you to come to the front and to pray with me. Because what I recognize too is that loving others and serving others is not where necessarily their heart will be changed. That God himself will have to change their hearts, and in some cases change my heart to be restored in relationship with people. So in the process of desiring to love and serve others more, I want to invite you as they begin to play to come and pray with me. Maybe it's not somebody directly in your life that you have a broken relationship with, but maybe it's a friend that you know is hurting because of some sin or some difficulty in their life. Maybe it is you. Maybe you are suffering from the difficulty of trying to love someone who doesn't seem like they want to be loved. Maybe you feel like you're at the end of the rope in terms of what you should do to attempt to love them. Let me invite you and remind you that the first thing that you can do is pray. We can pray and ask God to do a work that we're not capable of doing. But as I begin to pray, let me invite you to stand with me. And if that's you here today, if you're struggling with loving someone, I want to invite you to pray. But maybe you're here today and you're having a hard time loving anyone. Maybe the first step in that process of learning to love is learning what love is. The Bible tells us that we know love because He, Christ, first loved us. God loved us by sending His Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth to be born as a baby. He lived a perfect life. And in his birth, he united himself with us as humans so that he could live this perfect life and then die in our place. In dying in our place, he paid the price that we could never pay for sin. He restored a relationship that we broke with God the Father. And now as a result of that, we can have relationship with him again. Maybe you're here today and the first step that you need to take in terms of learning to love difficult people or learning to love people the way that they are is by first repairing the relationship you have with God the Father. By faith, you can receive the Spirit and be empowered and forgiven through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If that's you today, I want to invite you as I begin to pray too. There are people who are waiting that would love to share the truth of God's word with you. So if you're here today and you'd love to begin your relationship with Jesus Christ, let me invite you. And if you're here today and you would love to pray for someone who needs help in their relationship, let me invite you too as I pray. Lord God, we constantly feel this weight of our sin as we battle with the flesh that's inside of us. Lord, it seems as if it's hard at work and makes things difficult in our relationships. Lord, help me to recognize that having relationships that honor you starts with having a right relationship with you. That in being reconciled to you and receiving the righteousness of Christ through his death, burial, and resurrection, that has set me free to love others. Lord, convict my heart where I have failed to love others appropriately. Help me to begin today in repairing any broken relationships that I might have by being more concerned about loving them and serving them than I am about getting my own way. Lord, I ask for your Spirit to give me the power to see faith expressed in loving actions as the most important thing that I can do. Lord, thank you for the freedom that you've given me. Thank you that I don't have to wear the yoke of slavery to sin any longer, but you've lifted that burden. Lord, help me even now to live as a free person and to point others to you. Lord, I pray that as a church, we would be known not as a people who makes relationships more difficult, but as a body of believers that loves and serves others, even if it hurts. Lord, may your name be made famous through our actions today. Lord, help us to not walk out of this door without considering our hearts and minds in terms of our relationship with you and others. Lord, thank you that we're not in this alone. Lord, you've given us the power of your Spirit, and you've given us all the wonderful people that you've brought together here as Crossbridge, as people to work together with in bringing you honor and glory. We pray that you would help us do that even today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.